So please turn to Matthew chapter 4, again verses 1 through 11, and let's again this morning give our careful hearing as the Word of God is read. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Lord, we bow again before you, having heard your word read, anticipating it now to be proclaimed to us. And we pray that you would open our hearts to hear your word, that you would empower the preaching of it by your Spirit so that we might not just learn things, but really be confronted by your word and drawn near to Jesus this morning. And as has been prayed, Lord, put him before us again afresh and draw us to him, our glorious Savior who we need. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. In the last couple of sermons that I have preached here on the Lord's Day mornings, I have endeavored to bring us back to the foundational truth and reality of the incarnation of the Son of God. And not just back to the incarnation of the Son of God, but to actually the blessed implications, those blessed implications that flow to us from our glorious Savior Jesus Christ. We looked at, and so having looked at the fact that Jesus had a mom, and having looked at the fact in general, just sort of in general, that Jesus was tempted, this morning we're going to begin to move into the actual temptations that Jesus endured in the wilderness at the beginning of his earthly ministry. But in order to benefit, I think, from a careful examination of the temptations of Jesus, we need to be clear on some foundational matters. And those matters arise actually right out of the passage that is before us this morning. And the first of these is that we really need to see something very basic about Jesus in these temptations. And so, first point this morning is simply, we need to see something, maybe we could put in the word in there, critical, but I'm just saying, we need to see something about Jesus here. And what I'm getting at is that there is something vitally important that we need to understand because, and here's the reason why I'm going to take us through this. It's because the temptations of Jesus are often underappreciated. precisely because we have a wrong idea about how Jesus got through them without falling. And that wrong idea goes something like this. Well, Jesus is actually the Son of God in the flesh. And therefore, because Jesus is actually God, and because God cannot sin, then Jesus couldn't really be tempted to sin like we are. So, he got through those temptations because he is God. And since that idea is often floating around in our hearts and our minds, either unconsciously or very explicitly, we need to appreciate afresh the simple and yet infinitely profound truth. And if you're writing in on the bulletins, this is your first fill-in. If you're not, if you don't have a bulletin, the first sub-point here is we need to understand that simple and yet profound truth again, that Jesus was fully a man. Jesus was fully a man. Now, when we say that Jesus was fully man, we are simply saying that he was a real and a true human being like we are. That is, he was not a Superman. In fact, he was not even some type of half-breed or hybrid semi-god with a mixture of godlike and human-like characteristics all blended together. No, as mysterious and as mind-blowing and as challenging as it is to believe, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity become a true man. And as a true man, Jesus was not above or immune to weaknesses, the very weaknesses that befall us, that in fact befall every other human being. And this is why the Gospels tell us that he was born and that he went through infancy like other babies do, that he was a young boy with a mother, and he was a teenager who went through puberty. He had to learn. As a person, like every other human being, he had to learn to talk, and he had to learn to read. And his mind had to expand and grow like other people's minds grow and expand. He got tired if he didn't sleep. He got thirsty if he didn't drink. And he got hungry if he didn't eat. In fact, I think the cross itself provides a key or the correct view of Jesus' humanity, which then can help us to understand his temptations rightly. What I'm getting at there is we could reason this way: because Jesus is God, and because God cannot die, then Jesus couldn't really die like we do. But if we go there, we have just completely undermined our entire salvation. Now, if Jesus didn't fully and really die, then the penalty for sin has not been paid. And if Jesus didn't fully and really die, then there was not a resurrection. That whole thing was a hoax. And if there wasn't a resurrection at all, if there was no real resurrection from real death, then we cannot possibly be saved. But because Jesus was truly and fully human, he could die. And that is precisely what happened on the cross. Jesus died because he was a man who was executed by way of crucifixion. When you crucify a human being, they die. Their blood runs out of their bodies, their hearts fail, and they die. And in the same way, though it baffles us, and it takes us beyond, I think, what we are really able to comprehend, and I get that, but because Jesus was really and fully human, this brings us to the second fill-in, the second thing we have to affirm this morning, and that is Jesus was fully tempted as a man. Jesus was fully tempted as a man. And this passage couldn't be clearer concerning that truth. Look at verse 2 again. We read that after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. In fact, anybody, any human being would be hungry, extremely hungry if they didn't eat for 40 days. Now, going 40 days without eating seems virtually impossible to us. But we read, I have a little passage there if you want to read them later. We read in Exodus 34 and in Deuteronomy that Moses fasted for 40 days. You can go to 1 Kings 19, verse 8. Elijah fasted for 40 days. And I'll give this. No doubt, all three of those men, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, I believe they were upheld supernaturally by the grace of God to endure such an extreme fast. But the point here is Jesus didn't get through this fast as God. He got through that fast as a true and real man. And the emphasis in our passage is that as a man who had not eaten for 40 days, this is the point, Jesus would have been exceptionally hungry, very weak, and he would have been tremendously at a disadvantage to stand strong in the day of temptation. I mean, that little phrase at the end of verse 2 is kind of hilarious. You know, he was hungry. Yeah, that's an understatement, telling us something indispensable to this whole scene, the whole event in Jesus' life. Jesus is a man in a condition of significant weakness undergoing a satanic attack. That is what you have before you. Jesus is a man in a condition of significant weakness undergoing a satanic attack. And thirdly, here then, we need to appreciate the final fill-in under the first point. We need to appreciate that Jesus fully resisted temptation as a man. Jesus fully resisted. Not only was he tempted fully as a man, he resisted these temptations as a man. And this point, too, is very clear from the passage. And I want you to see, especially in the way that Jesus endures the first temptation here. That is to say, notice that Satan, and notice the wording there, it's quite striking. Notice Satan came at Jesus and actually, it seems to me, questions his deity. If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. Again, if you are the Son of God, if you really are God's Son, then turn these stones into bread. That's a direct questioning of the truth that Jesus is actually God in the flesh. But here's the interesting thing, if not an earth-shaking thing. Notice that Jesus doesn't deal with this temptation in terms of his divine nature. He doesn't deal with this temptation from the vantage point of his deity. No, indeed, I think we need to be awestruck by Jesus' answer here. Jesus' answer to Satan's challenge, if you are the Son of God, if you are really God in the flesh, turn these stones to bread. Look at how he answers. He says, his answer to if you are the Son of God is man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, Jesus went through the temptations as a man. He went through the temptations like us. In other words, there was to be no, if we can call it this, there was to be no invoking of the God card as he was being tempted. He was a man who hadn't eaten in 40 days. And he would have been in an extreme stage of starvation at this point. And we know horrific accounts of what people are capable in extreme situations of starvation. It's almost a primal meeting of a need beyond what you can hardly think, because the body is craving food so desperately. He would have been in that extreme stage of starvation. And since he was the Son of God, he very well could have commanded those stones to be turned to bread. In fact, not long after this, Jesus will multiply loaves of bread and fishes to feed 4,000 and 5,000 at least. This was nothing for him. He could have proved to Satan that he was indeed God in the flesh. But that is not what Jesus did, nor was his concern an apologetic concern for the devil at all. Jesus came to lay his life down for the world. So instead, he made it clear that he would not rely on his own power. He would not rely on his own power to uphold his humanity. He would go through the temptations as a flesh and blood man, so that he could be a sympathetic and faithful Savior to help us in our times of need. He would go through the temptations as a true man, so that he could experientially and really know what we go through when we are tempted by Satan. In fact, in this brief observation, I think we see the self-sacrificial nature of the service that the eternal Son of God, rendered on behalf of the world. That is, even though Jesus had the full arsenal of the power of God at his disposal, he, as far as I know, in the Gospels, he never once used it for his own ease, for his own benefit, for his own deliverance. I mean, yes, we see that he invoked it to heal the sick. We see that he invoked it to calm the sea. He invoked it to raise the dead. He invoked it to feed the hungry. But Jesus came to serve, not to be served. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And to that end, he, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he became us. He lived like us. He suffered like us. He was tempted like us. And then he died for us. In fact, I think what makes this truth of Jesus enduring the temptations as a man jump off the page here in this passage, what I think makes this really come home, I hope, is the echo of the temptations in a later event in Jesus' life. That is, in the very same way and with the very same words, Jesus dies as the culmination of his suffering and temptations and living his life fully as a man for us. I have, if you have the bulletin in front of you this morning. I have Matthew 27, 39 through 46 there, just so you don't have to turn to it. But if you don't have a bulletin, you might want to look at this passage. As I read it, or I'll just read it as carefully as I can. Listen to this passage. Listen for the echo. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself." Listen, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Those are the exact same words that Satan used in his temptation. If you are the Son of God, then save yourself. Come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself." No, he would not save himself. He could save himself. He even claimed, "I could call legions of angels right now to wipe you guys out." But he didn't. So the chief priests also mocked, saying, "Save yourself. He cannot save himself. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That is the cry of a man. That is the cry of a man who trusted in God, but died unjustly nonetheless. I mean, think about what we would say if right now people stormed this church and took us out along the street and began to execute us. What would we say? Here we are worshiping him. Here we are trying to walk faithfully, and then this happens? God, where are you? Why are you forsaking us? That is the cry of a man who trusted God and yet died unjustly. And mysteriously, this is the cry of the man who was, in fact, no less than the Son of God in the flesh, but who never used his divine power for himself. As at the cross, so too in these temptations. Jesus was fully tempted as a man, and Jesus endured to the end as a man. And in the next couple of sermons, the aim is to see how Jesus, as a man, endured these temptations for us, and to see how he endured them, how we are to, and how we can endure our own temptations. But before we conclude here this morning, let's also briefly consider something about us. Since Jesus was one of us, a full flesh and blood man living in this world, we can learn something about ourselves in relation to our temptations from him. And there are two of those things that I think, and there's many others, and we're going to look at those as the sermons come, but there's two that I think we need to hear and come to grips with this morning. And in fact, I don't believe that there's a person sitting in this room this morning that doesn't need to hear these two things, because we are all assailed by temptations day by day, if not moment by moment. And because we are so often assailed by various temptations, we can begin to feel helpless as we experience the strength of sin and its pull on us. In fact, I hope that these two observations will be of great help to each of us, but I'm bringing them up particularly for those of you who really struggle with besetting and debilitating temptations. The first of those that we need to see and that we need to work into our thinking and our recognition when it comes to our own battle with sin and temptation is, and this is the first fill-in of the second point, temptation is satanic. Temptation is satanic. Sometimes we can bear the weight of sin too individualistically. Now, it is absolutely true that each of us will have to give an account of ourselves and our sin. It is true that our sins, that is our personal sins, the sins that we commit, they deserve death. It is true that our sins are grievous in the sight of God and they cause great harm to ourselves and to others. And that should lead us out of a view of God's mercy to us, in light of our sins, that should lead us to shame and conviction and then repentance for our sin. But it is also the case that there is a true and real satanic element to sin. And that fact is made very clearly here in this passage, not to mention the account of the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Here we see Satan deliberately attacking Jesus, the second Adam, in the same way he attacked Adam, the first Adam. I didn't know how to say that. In the same way Jesus, the second Adam, is attacked, so too Adam in the garden. I mean, hear this. Jesus was tempted to sin by the devil. Jesus was tempted to sin by the devil. That is profound. And that can be a great help to you in your temptations. You see, it is what you need to know here, and something I'm, it is a, I think, a help to know that it is not just you, because you are so bad. No, you have an enemy that is actively endeavoring to get you to sin. And you need to realize that when you are tempted, it is not merely just lame, old, weak you sinning again. Rather, it is weak you falling to an attack of Satan because you are not walking and abiding in God's strength and grace. At that moment, you are not resisting like the man Jesus resisted when he was tempted by the same enemy. And we're going to look at how Jesus resisted in the next sermon, but there's a second thing to realize here. It's in the same vein as this first one, and that is, not only is temptation satanic, it is worse than that. It is worse than that for you. It is actually the case that you are the special target of Satan. You are, as God's people, you are the special target of Satan. You may be sitting here this morning thinking that maybe you came in here, maybe your struggle with sin is to such a degree that you came in here thinking that you might not be a Christian because you are tempted so easily and you even fall frequently. There is an odd truth that you need to know which can help you as you seek to live the Christian life and you seek to walk by faith. And that truth is, as a Christian, you are more at risk of the temptation attacks of Satan than if you were not a Christian. As a Christian, you are more at risk of the temptation attacks of Satan than if you are not a Christian. You see, Satan hates you because you are identified with Christ. That is both your power, as we will see, and the potential for greater trials and tribulations. In other words, Satan will pass up the unbeliever next to you and go for you because you are in Christ, not because you are not in Him. You know, sometimes we look around and we see people who are not Christians and we're amazed. Wow, look at how moral they are. Look at how nice they are. Look, these look like great people. Then you look at the church and you see people falling on their faces, struggling. But gives. Jesus was the major target of Satan precisely because he was who he was. And you are now the major target of Satan precisely because you are who you are. Indeed, Jesus told Peter this exact thing in Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you so that he might sift you like wheat. One of the most beautiful, beautiful verses in the Bible. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Think of Job in the Old Testament, who was attacked and suffered great temptation and trials precisely because he loved the Lord and sought to walk with Him in holiness. In fact, we see this picture for us graphically in the book of Revelation multiple times. But here the description found in, I have it in the bulletin there. Look at that description found in chapter 12, verse 17 of Revelation. The dragon became furious with the woman. By the way, the woman is the church. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Are you hearing this? Satan specifically attacks and makes war on believers. And it could very well be the case that you are in the throes of temptation today because you are some kind of threat to the kingdom of Satan. Now, I realize that when you are struggling with temptation, and when you are ashamed of your falling, you can't see that in yourself at all. You feel so weak. You feel worthless. But one Christian walking with Christ, one Christian depending on the Spirit, one Christian tripping and stumbling, but desiring to walk with Christ. One Christian, even inconsistently, seeking to live by the power of the Spirit. One Christian who knows it, at times the fleeting joy and the freedom and the peace of obedience to God. That is a massive threat to the kingdom of Satan. Congregations, Satan needs you hindered and hampered by the guilt of your sin. What he cannot endure and what he is seeking to destroy is your faithfulness, your obedience, your love and your joy in the Lord. So you are his target. He is after you to get you to fall into sin. He is after you so that you will think, he wants you to think, that it's just me. He wants to convince you that you are the lamest so-called Christian that has ever claimed to be one. He needs you guilt-ridden, self-hating, defeated. And you need to know this. You need to be aware of his tactics. And you need to be aware of the fact that he is going to assault you. But as Pastor Rice already this morning noted, that Jesus, even as you as a fallen Christian, as an inconsistent Christian, Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. He comes before his Father with you in his prayers, and he prays for you because he loves you as you endure temptation. He prays that your faith won't fail. And he knows the struggle and the pressure of Satan's attacks because he was tempted by him too. I mean, I am always undone. Even though we fall, he still comes before God and he says, "Behold, I and the children that you have given me." That's that quote there in Hebrews chapter 2. Listen to this. Jesus comes even with us. Our total unworthiness to be identified with him. But he comes before the Father. He says, "Here I am with the children you've given me." That passage sometimes is put out there. It's so astounding. But listen to how beautifully it is unfolded immediately after that passage is quoted. I have it in your bulletin. Immediately after that passage is quoted, listen to how the writer then unfolds it and expands on it. He writes, "So here, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the..." I'm waiting. It's too good. Total attention on the word. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood..." This is right after, "Behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." In other words, he helps humans. He helps us. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." That is your Savior. He is the one whom you can go to in times of temptation because he was tempted too. Our Savior is the tempted one. The one tempted that never fell. He is to whom we are to go. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, how merciful you are, and what an amazing salvation in our Savior, in your Son, Jesus, that you have provided for us. Mystery of mysteries, that he would take on our flesh, live, endure temptation, obey, die, rise again, ascend to your right hand in our flesh, there now, praying for us, pleading his own blood for us. Lord, we love you because you so overtly have loved us. Draw us afresh to you this morning. Open our eyes to the real enemy that we share together, that we stand in you against. And teach us to be wise and to walk knowing the wiles of the enemy. But continue to take us back, hide us in our Savior who defeated him and is able to make us able to endure. Lord Jesus, thank you for praying for us at your Father's right hand. Thank you for being willing to call us your brothers and sisters. We love you and are humbled by you, that we could call you our Savior, our friend, our brother. We thank you and pray these things in your name.